Trust that is the prayer of your heart this morning, that you desire the breath of God to be just breathed out upon you, for His Holy Spirit to wash over you. When you sense the presence of God, when you sense that He is near, and you fall down humbly before Him, there is something about being in the presence of God that you just, for me, I just don't want to leave. I just want to stay in His presence. We want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with us to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we are looking together at chapter 3. We've started a study of what it means to live in the power of God, especially in today's world. To live in the power of God. And that's quite a challenge, because when we go in society, whether we watch television or we're on the internet and we're listening to YouTube, or we're on, if you're younger than me and you're into TikTok or whatever, tweeting and Twitter and all that good stuff, Facebook, you get bombarded with so many different messages, and it is hard for that follower of Jesus Christ to take a stand for righteousness' sake, to take a stand for truth, to take a stand for the things that God loves and honors and adores, when we're bombarded continually. And our hearts are filled, some of us, our hearts are filled with anguish because of what's taking place in the world today over in Ukraine. And I trust that you're praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church in Ukraine, as well as for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in Russia, as well as our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the surrounding countries helping. Christian Missionary Alliance, Comma Services are involved. They are funding refugees to find housing and homes. And so you can find more about that on the CNMA website for our denomination. But more important than that is, I trust that you're praying. And so we're going to just pause and pray for our brothers and sisters and who are facing those battles. They're facing physical bombardment. But some of us this morning here are facing spiritual bombardment. The enemy's coming at you like a war. And maybe you're filled with fear, maybe you're filled with fright, maybe you're filled with disappointment, maybe you're filled with discouragement. But the Holy Spirit wants to breathe upon you this morning in a powerful, fresh way to give you hope, to give you light, to give you encouragement, to give you strength, to give you healing, to give you Jesus. So let's pray. Father God, we're here this morning, and we pause as we begin to look into your holy word. We praise you for your word, that it is God-breathed as originally given. And Lord, we pray that you'll open up our hearts and minds as we look into your scripture this morning. But we also thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the gift of your abiding presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We who are believers, who know that your Spirit comes and takes up residency in our life and reminds us of the truth about Jesus. And we pray, oh God, that you will do that today, that you will pour forth your Spirit upon us, this congregation, those watching at home and those here, Lord, that you will breathe upon us. Oh, breathe upon us. Breathe upon us. Make these dead bones come alive. Breathe upon us, that we may reflect the image of the only begotten Son, Jesus. And Lord, we pray as well that you'll be with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, in Ukraine, in Russia, in the surrounding countries, that you'll be with the pastors of those congregations and the members of those congregations, that you will provide safety for them, wisdom, protection, deliverance. May they, in this moment of conflict, rely upon you, and may you bring deliverance. Lord, you can change hearts. You can turn the tide. You can rescue the perishing. Nothing is too difficult for you. So, Lord, we do ask for you to deliver and protect, but we also ask that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And, Father, help us to make use of this time that we have, not take the moments of peace that we experience in our country here for granted. May we use this time to share the good news of the gospel with others, what Christ has done for us individually. And may we give you praise and glory. So, Lord, we come now to look into your word, and we pray that you will meet us here as you've promised, and then, Father, transform our lives by your Spirit for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've been with us the past couple of weeks, you know that we have been jumping in here and we've looked at the power of God. Our theme verse for the book of 2 Corinthians that I have chosen is 2 Corinthians 4:7. I just love this verse. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul has given us some pictures of what he is trying to convey here to the believers in Corinth. He's written 1 Corinthians. Some scholars believe he's written maybe one or two more letters that we don't have record of. And then we have 2 Corinthians. It's more personal because Paul is being accused of not really being that, you're really not one of those apostles, Paul. You don't have the credentials. You don't have that degree. You don't have that education or whatever. You don't have that stamp of approval. In fact, we want letters from you, Paul. We want letters to know that you're the real deal. And he says, you, Corinthians, are the living letter of what God has done in your life. I don't need any more proof of that. God has done a great work in you. And there's my credentials. There's my authority. And he goes on, in fact, to display another picture there. He says that we who are in Christ, we are like an aroma, a fragrance being offered up to God. And his picture was that of the Roman army coming in and conquering the enemy and enslaving those captives. And they were brought in chains, and to those who they were brought before, they were cheering and celebrating because it was a fragrance and aroma of victory. And Paul is saying that we have been conquered. He has been conquered by Christ. He is a slave no longer to sin. He's a slave to righteousness. So he's in chains for Christ in that sense. There's great celebration. And to those who in Christ, who we come across, believers, we are a fragrance of life. You're a sweet-smelling fragrance. Now resist the temptation to go to your neighbor right now and smell them. But to the Lord, you are a fragrance. You are a fragrance of life. Now to others who don't know Christ yet, to pre-believers, you aren't that fragrance. You're a fragrance of death. To the captives in the Roman army that were brought before, they knew that either they were going to be fed to the lions, or they were going to be, you know, killed by gladiators, or they were going to be sacrificed to some pagan gods. They weren't looking forward to it. To them, it was death. To those without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are perishing. And as you come across them in your day-to-day activities, you may get rebuked. You may get disrespected. You may get cussed out. You may get amongst honorary people because they don't know the Lord, and the light in you is shining forth that jar of clay We're just an earthen vessel. There's nothing good in us. But when Jesus comes in your life, he transforms your life. He changes your life. To that which was dead, he now has made alive. And because he lives, you too will live. Great promises, great truth. So Paul here is saying, you know, this all-surpassing power is not from us. We're just an earthen vessel. We're just a pot of clay. We're just a crackpot. But it is from God. God gives us his power, his Holy Spirit to live within us, to be a fragrant offering of praise to those who are being saved, to those who are perishing, we're that aroma of death. God's people by his grace are filled with his Spirit. And as Jesus says in his word, Paul penned these words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the treasure in the jar of clay in this body. He is the light of the world. He is the transforming power within us that enables us to do God's work, God's way, for God's glory. Do you know him? Do you sense his presence? We see that God is wanting us to shine for him, to have that relationship with him, to understand that we need to be totally surrendered to him and to be filled with the Spirit of God continually. John Piper says this, from new birth at a point in time to new creation in eternity future, we owe everything good that comes into our lives to the wise planning of God the Father, the merciful purchase of God the Son, and the transforming power of God the Spirit. So look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' faith because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what was once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Wow. Hallelujah. Paul here, his authority has been questioned as an apostle. So in the first part of the chapter, he responds to the church. He tells that his believers are, well, you're my living letters. You're the one that God has done this work in, and God is the one who makes us sufficient. He's the one who qualifies us. He's the one who enables us. He's the one who energizes us. It's him working in and through us. He's the one who makes us sufficient as ministers, in verses 5 and 6. And then Paul goes on for the rest of the chapter and defends his authority, the rest of the letter, as apostle. And he begins by contrasting two ministries in verse 7 and so forth. It's the ministry of the law and the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the law, he refers to it as the ministry of death or condemnation engraved on a stone. It comes with this word glory. And you can read back over and see how many times that word glory is mentioned here in this passage. We'll come back to that. And it resulted in this ministry of law. It results in the blindness of the heart and the hardness of the mind. But the ministry of the Spirit is life. It is referred to as the ministry of righteousness, more glorious with surpassing glory. That last, the Spirit's ministry focuses on Christ who brings sight. It brings freedom and transformation. That word glory is mentioned here. And it's mentioned all throughout Scripture, this word glory. Glory, the Greek word is doxa. D-O-X-A, doxa. Where we get, and we're going to sing at the end of our service today, the doxology, which means glory words, praise words, glory. It's defined as glory, splendor, brilliance, honor, praise. It speaks about the awesome light that radiates from God's presence and is associated with its acts of power, honor, praise. We speak words of excellence and assign God the highest status to him. It is honorable consideration, dignity, majesty, a glorious manifestation, a glorious working. And here, Paul is saying that the ministry that is of the law, it had a taste of doxa. It had a taste of glory, but it is fading. But the ministry of the Spirit, oh, is so much better. We know about this glory. Paul says to the Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John wrote, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we gazed upon his glory. His glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. At the close, Luke wrote about Jesus, and he says, and Jesus said, and then they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. Great glory. And now Paul is telling these believers in Corinth that these who are accusing him of not really being authentic apostle and they want letters, you know, they're caught up in the law. But God has done something better. He's given us life in his Spirit. John 14:15 says, if you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it does not see him, neither does it know him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you fatherless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. Hallelujah. You will live also. And on that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. And Jesus has given, because he left the day of Pentecost, you can say, well, that's the most glorious day, because the Holy Spirit was given. Oh, when the Holy Spirit comes in your life, I believe that should be the most glorious day. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God to overflowing, that should be the most glorious day. When you no longer desire the things of the flesh, the things of this world, and you start desiring the things of God, and you start acting like Jesus, and you forgive those who you would never forgive before. You say nice words to those whom you'd rather cuss out. And you step back and say, whoa, what just happened here? I was nice to that person and I really wanted to clobber them. Must have been Christ in me the hope of glory. But oftentimes, we do the opposite. We go along life and we say, oh man, I should have been nice to that person. Instead of saying mean words. Because we're not surrendered in that moment to the Holy Spirit. We're not filled with the Spirit. We don't have the mind of Christ. Maybe it's because we've neglected our relationship with Jesus. And we haven't gotten into His holy word and allow His Spirit to speak to us, to transform us as we spend time in communion and prayer and worship. Paul says these ministries, there's two of them, and there's two outcomes. One is death and one is life. And as I look in the scriptures, I discover at least four observations here I want to leave with you about the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit. We could take all day today, all day tomorrow, all day, the next month, the next year, all of life, and even all of eternity, and your Sunday meal would be burnt crisp to talk about the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some of us are afraid to say Holy Spirit. I remember as a child growing up, there was only one translation. Well, there was two, three. Revised Standard, American Standard, and King James. That's how old I am. And they used to translate it Holy Ghost. And as a child, you'd be scared of that. And then you think, holy, is that someone with a bed sheet and it's got holes in? Is that it? No. The Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity. He is God. He is God just as much Jesus is God. Just as much as God the Father is God. Three in one. One Lord, one faith, one hope. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says to his disciples, this should be a what? Some translation says comforter. Some say counselor. Some say helper. Some say teacher. Some say advocate. Totally opposite of, I got to be afraid. In fact, the Holy Spirit should be welcomed in your life. He should be welcomed in your life, invited in your life. You, as a believer, should say every day, fill me up. Fill me with your Spirit that I may know the mind of Christ, that I may act in the conduct of Christ, that I may exhibit the character of Christ. And you might say, well, that will never happen. Oh, the things which are impossible with men, hallelujah, are possible with God. God can when we can't, and that's when he works the best. So the first observation is the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit is permanent. It lasts forever. Verse 11 states this, and if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? And what Paul is doing here in his argument is really getting these guys who are wrapped up in the law, who was the leader of the law, was Moses. So he goes and he quotes Exodus 32, 33 and beyond about the experience that Moses has when Moses goes up to the mountain in Mount Sinai. You recall the story there. And he goes up and he gets the Ten Commandments and has a great time of fellowship. The Israelites say, oh, he's never coming back. So guess what? This is Aaron. This is our God. And so what they do, they take off all your jewelry. Give me all your jewelry. And they put it in the pot and they melt it up. And this idol comes out of it magically, a calf. And then Aaron, what was he thinking? This is your God. Boom. Okay, so all the people go crazy. They commit sin. They have already committed idolatry. God knows what's going on. You can't hide from him. And that's a good thing. Because he loves you that much. He wants to rescue you, redeem you, change you, so that you radiate Yeah, that you radiate with the glory of Christ. God knew what was going on. He was upset. He wanted to wipe them out. And then we see Moses' heart. Maybe it was a test for Moses. I don't know, but God was upset. He said, I'm going to start a new branch. It'll be with you. And Moses says, no, because Egypt will say, well, you just brought us out here to wipe us out. And so God, in his love and mercy, though angry, rightfully so, shows mercy. And he says, okay, I won't wipe them out, but I'm not going to go with you to the promised land. I'll send an angel to go with you, and you guys can go. And what does Moses do? Man, what does Moses do? Moses says, basically, Lord, if you don't go, I don't want to go. We don't want to go. We don't want to leave your presence. We don't want to leave and be separated from your guidance, from your instruction, from your protection, from your provision. We won't go without you going. I want to be in your presence. Is that the desire of your heart this morning? When you're walking in fellowship with the Savior, that you want to be continually in his presence? That you want to know his wisdom, his instruction, his guidance, his leadership in your life? Or are the things of this world captivated you so much that you are so distracted and entangled and chained up that you don't even think about being with Jesus? God have mercy. Or that we have to create another idol in our lives that says, well, this was the real joy that I had. Not this joy. May God have mercy. And so God in his wisdom, what does he do for Moses? He says, okay, I'll go with you. And he shows himself, there's presence with a cloud by day and fire by night to let the people know, I am with you. I am with you. Though you've sinned against me, though you've spurned against me, though you've been unfaithful, I am with you. Though you deserve death, but because of my covenant relationship with you, I will show mercy because there's a greater one coming, and that is my son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins, my sins, so that all who believe in him will have everlasting life and will not perish. Paul here tells these believers in Corinth, listen, you're a living letter, and the Holy Spirit has taken up residency in your life. And, you know, as Moses spent time with God, he had this glorious transformation take place because he had seen the back of God. And when he came down the mountain, the people were afraid of Moses. And so they didn't want to be near him or see him. There's something there. Has your relationship with God been so powerful, so impactful that others are afraid? So Moses, what he does is instead of revealing, he covers up his face. And some scholars believe, well, he's trying to keep the glory of God contained. Or he doesn't want the people to see the glory of God because of their wickedness. Whatever the case may be, it's a fading glory. Paul uses that argument here in 2 Corinthians, and he says to the believers here in Corinth, listen, that's a fading glory. The law is fading away. In fact, it is now rendered powerless because of what Christ has done, and he's given us the Spirit, and this is lasting forever. It is forever. Jesus said what? My words will never pass away, right? The whole world, the earth and the sky will be destroyed, but my words will last forever. Wow. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but Christ's words will not. We see, secondly, here the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit is revealing. The veil is removed. It says in this chapter, this is so wonderful, verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Like a groom and a bride. Bride has that veil covered. You can't see really her face now. Designed today, oh yeah, you can see her face a little bit. But yes, that veil is covered. And then the veil is lifted up to see the bride. Christ is the one. He is the bridegroom. He lifts up the veil and he can see. John 15:26 says, when the Helper, the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit's function, the role of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus Christ. To reveal Jesus Christ. Jesus went on, he said in John 16, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. There's that word again, doxa. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So, God is speaking to his people from his holy word by the power of the Spirit, all the things concerning Christ. The question is, are you listening? Are you listening? Thirdly, we see here that the Holy Spirit, the glorious minister of the Holy Spirit, not only is revealing, tells us about Jesus, but it's also freeing. It brings freedom. We like that verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's a contemporary worship song by Darrell Evans that talks about that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 1 says this, Christ has set us free. This means we are really free. Now, hold on to your freedom and don't ever become slaves to the law again. Paul was wanting the Corinthians not to be caught up in the entrapment of the law again, the regulations, the rules. He wanted them to experience the freedom that they had by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. They were free. He wasn't saying, oh, well, I'm free then, man. That means I can do anything I want to. Wow, that's great. No, all things, yes, are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. We don't go around using our freedom and abusing it and sinning that grace may abound. Paul told the Romans, no, God forbid. But the truth is, Christ has set us free. Later on in Galatians 5:13, he says, for you, my brothers, were called, this is the Amplified version. He says, for you, my brothers, were called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom become an opportunity for the sinful nature, for worldliness, selfishness, but through love, serve and seek the best for one another. Sometimes we think, oh, the best demonstration of knowing that a person is filled with the Holy Spirit of God is when they, watch out now, speak in tongues. May I challenge you? That the best demonstration of being filled with the Holy Spirit is your love for one another. Your love in Christ, your love for the unlovely, your love for the unsaved, and yes, big one, your love for your brother and sister in the family of God. Oh, that we might be men and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are known by our love for God and our love for one another. Now, that's not diminishing the gifts of the Spirit. But it's saying that I am just an earthen vessel that has cracks in it. And this all-surpassing power that comes in my life that shines, the source is God Himself, Christ in me, the hope of glory. His Spirit is leading me, teaching me, transforming me, that I'm able to love the way Jesus loved. We need to express that better. The glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit forth is transformational. And verse 18 says, beholding the glory of the Lord. We're holding that doxa, the praise words. Beholding the glory of the Lord. And we all with unveiled face. Well, because Christ has lifted the veil. Beholding the glory of the Lord are being what? Transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are being changed, the external form, transfigured to change one's form, be transfigured to undergo a spiritual transformation. Paul is saying, you are once a caterpillar, now you're a butterfly. Metamorphosis is taking place. You're changed, completely new. Transformed. I like what Eugene Peterson says here. He kind of paraphrases the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. We think of that word transformation there. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's what Eugene says. He says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you. Transformation, what takes place? The Holy Spirit comes in your life and then does a miraculous change in your life. The old is gone. The new is come. You have been raised from death to life. You've been given a new nature, a new name in heaven. You belong to God. All glory and praise to His holy name. You are cleansed and forgiven, made new. He's given you the gift of eternal life. He's given you gifts in the Spirit to edify, encourage, yes, even evangelize the lost. He's done this transforming work so you could be in His presence. Some of us are so busy that we haven't even taken time to spend with the Savior. Some of us are so consumed with the worries that are attacking us that we don't even know how to cry out. Some of us may have been praying prayers for years and feeling God is not listening or He doesn't care about me or whatever the issue may be. We are so entangled and deceived by the enemy who stands accusing us. That we have stopped listening. Oh, that we would ask the Holy Spirit, as even Jesus said over and over again, hear what the Spirit is saying. What John wrote to Revelation, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Hear what the Spirit is saying. So the question this morning that we need to ask before we come and celebrate the table is, what is the Lord Jesus saying to me. Maybe some of you need to say, you know, I haven't even asked the Lord to empower me or fill me. It's kind of, what does that mean? You're asking the Lord to fill you. You're emptying yourself before him. You're asking his Holy Spirit to take control of your life, to be the controlling influence in your life. You want God to direct your steps. You want God to clean up your thoughts and give you his thoughts. You want God to change your conduct so that you can exhibit the fragrant aroma of Jesus. That verse Paul gives to Ephesians 5:18, he says, don't become under the influence or control of wine. There's a lot of different translations that says don't go down that road of alcohol, so to speak, because it will ruin your life. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask God to fill you. What is influencing your life this morning? What is controlling your life? Is it God? Or is it something else? A golden calf. Oh, may the Lord give you courage in this moment to let go of the things of this world. As the hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his doxa, glory, and grace. Let's pray. Father, our hearts have been challenged this morning because the world is spinning madly, and we're caught up in it. We're influenced by so many things. We're influenced by the stuff we watch on our phones, by the conversations that we're involved in, by the music that we listen to, by the news that we hear, by the politics of the day, by even conversations by families and friends, and we are influenced by that. So much so, Lord, that we place that stuff ahead of you. We put it instead of you. We've made it sort of an idol. Forgive us, oh God. Help us to be men and women of God who are filled with your Holy Spirit, who love you deeply, that we don't want to take another step in this life without you leading the way. Help us be those men and women who are drastically different because we give off the fragrance of Jesus to everyone around us, regardless of how they treat us, regardless of how they look at us, regardless of what they may say to us. Forgive us of the times when we've been shallow, not bold in giving the witness, standing for the truth, letting you take care of all the outcome. And we are mindful of our brothers and sisters around the world. Some have taken that bold stance for you. And we ask your protection upon them. But Lord, in these moments, if you are speaking to our hearts, if there's some idol in our life that has changed us, that has kept us in bondage from being totally yours, give us the courage to lay it down now. A simple prayer, brothers and sisters, might be, dear Lord, forgive me of my sin. Your Holy Spirit has convicted me of this that has kept me in bondage. Name whatever it is. Give it over to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your freedom and deliverance. Help me to keep my eyes fixed on you, the author and finisher of my faith. Thank you for forgiving me and cleansing me. I renew myself to you. Jesus' name.